medical workers overseas and said, the Lord has given me the word that this person has something to put right. And until that is done, the person cannot be accepted. So the co-workers passed the message on to this person. And a few days later, I received a phone call from the other side of the world from this person. And the first thing that was said to me on the phone was, I am shocked, was the word used. I am shocked. Because nobody, absolutely nobody knows the fact that I do indeed have something to put right. Nobody knows. Nobody in the church, nobody knows about it. Because I'm shocked at this. And I said, well, have you put the matter right? And the person said, yes, after I received that word from the Lord through you, I have speedily put the matter right. I didn't want to know what the matter was. I am not curious to know people's personal matters. Sometimes the Lord reveals to me what the matter is. When someone hides a sin and it's revealed to me in order to save that person. In this case, I didn't want to know. But the person still wanted to tell me. It's all right, it's up to you if you want to tell me. But the main thing is put it right. And it having been put right, then I said to that person, since you have now put the matter right, you can be accepted into the training. Though I have knowledge, it says here, of all mysteries. Because how do you know a mystery? The only way you can know a mystery is for God to reveal it to you. A mystery, by definition, is something you know only by revelation. There is no human way to know this. There is no way I knew what that person's problem was by human means. But God reveals these things to us. Does that mean I am a great servant of God? No. Believe me, it does not mean anything of the kind. It doesn't. Because here I must impress on you, beloved brothers and sisters, that the only thing that means anything in the sight of God is whether there is love in us. It doesn't matter whether you have these amazing gifts from God. Doesn't matter. On that day, whether you are anything or not depends only on this. That God's love controls your being completely. And though you may not be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though you may not know any mysteries, though you don't have faith that can move mountains, your faith is only a grain of mustard seed. Even less than that, because the Lord said, if you had that much faith, you could do amazing things. Though your faith is very small, but your heart is open to His love, then and only then you are something. You are something. In other words, God evaluates man by this one standard alone. When you read this passage, you must understand this. We are something or we are nothing, depending on whether God's love has control of our life. I think that's easy. But it's not easy. No one who has seriously, I mean seriously, not in some superficial or shallow sense, really tried to let God's love control his heart or her heart. No one who has seriously tried that will know, will say or think that love is easy. It is in fact not only not easy, it is impossible, as we shall see in a moment. It's not possible. In other words, the only way that you can have this kind of love, as distinct from human love, is for God to pour that love into your heart. In other words, it has to be a miracle of transformation. There is no way we can, in other words, to be anything in God's sight, it has to start with God's transforming work to change you around from a person who is self-centered, selfish, and therefore hating and being hated, to somebody who is able to love in a genuine way. That is exceedingly difficult. Now, very quickly, I want to take you to realization that there are two kinds of love, and we are always in danger of confusing these two. There is human love, and there is God's love. And these two are entirely different. They are radically and fundamentally different. And yet often, in outward appearance, they look alike. They look alike outwardly, and they can fool other people. But they cannot fool God. And that is why even if you outwardly appear to be very loving, very kind, very considerate, look at what it says here. If I give away all that I have, it says in verse 3, I even give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, not God's love. I am motivated by some other kind of love, namely a human love. In God's sight, I still have nothing. I have nothing. I gain nothing. And therefore, I am nothing. How many people, out of devotion to a national cause, have given their body to be burnt? Indeed, they have. Quite literally. I'm sure you still remember the things that happened in Vietnam when certain monks poured gasoline all over themselves and literally gave their body to be burnt to make some political protest. In that way also they become martyrs in the history of their country. They get actually a little paragraph or even one line in the history books because it's so unusual for somebody to set themselves alight. They literally give their body to be burnt. And of course, if you give your body to be burnt, you also have given away everything you have. You've got nothing left once your body is gone. But is that love for God? Is that God's love? That is not necessarily God's love. It may be, it may not be. We are not in a position to judge. All I'm saying is that it may not be. It is only God who looks on the heart. We can do very radical things out of sheer anger or frustration or hatred. Quite amazing. Anyone who goes out to kill somebody knows that if they are caught, they will die too. They will also be destroyed. But they will still do it. Literally, they give their own life in order to take revenge. Giving oneself may not be out of love at all. If you get caught and put away in jail, all your possessions don't do you any good. You have given away everything, but just in order to gain revenge. So we can go on with examples of this. It can also, and we must bear this in mind, that somebody goes into full-time service, gives away everything they have, but believe me, it is not always motivated by the right reason. It may be that one feels that one has really no meaning in life, and one wants to gain some sort of meaning, and serving in the church is very meaningful. Being a church leader does bring a lot of meaning and to some extent satisfaction, although also pressures. So one can give up, so to say, one's profession and therefore with it our possessions. Might it sometimes be motivated by a certain kind of ambition that is not necessarily spiritual? The answer is sometimes yes, in my experience. Yes, unfortunately. It is not always motivated by love. And those of you who go to full-time service, I ask you to think carefully on this message today. Without love, in God's sight, you are nothing. You may have the best training in the world, and that can bring you pride because you are so skilled in the word of God. You are indeed a workman, skilled to the extent you don't need to be ashamed. You can be proud of the excellence of your work. You can exegete a scripture and people look at it and admire the marvel of it, the insight, the depth. But again, I beg of you to remember that in God's sight, that makes you nothing. He looks for only one thing and one thing alone. Whether His love is in your heart. Human love is self-centered. And therefore you can test yourself. If the reason for doing what you do is basically selfish, or to some extent selfish, because sometimes our motives are very mixed, so that we have difficulty even discerning our own motives. But if it is to any degree selfish, then it is not of God. Because human love is selfish. That's why I said there are two distinct kinds of love. And they often look alike, but they are not the same. Outwardly, they appear alike. A person can be very helpful, very kind. And there are non-Christians who are very kind and very helpful. And I dare not judge what motivates their love. Giving can give a lot of satisfaction. It is psychologically very good to do that. In psychotherapy, one of the things you ask people to do is go out and help others. It does wonders for your health, both your mental health and your physical health. And therefore, there are those who do these things, helping other people, doing social work, mainly for their own sake. It gives them tremendous satisfaction. I once talked to a doctor who was a psychiatrist. He, as you know, a psychiatrist is a qualified doctor who specializes in medicine relating to the mind, to the brain. In fact, he later became the chief of all psychiatric hospitals in Hong Kong. And we became very good friends because in London, we shared the same room for quite a while. And I asked him frankly, are you studying psychiatry because you really want to help people with their problems, their mental difficulties and so on? He said, I'll tell you frankly, I studied psychiatry for my own sake. I said, what do you mean? He said, because I wanted to sort out my own problems, my own psychological difficulties. And if I have anything left after that, maybe I can help others. But of course, his profession brought him a great deal of money as well as satisfaction. And in the process, he was a very clever man. He could solve his, or try to solve his own psychological problems by studying psychiatry. So you see, people do not necessarily study even medicine or psychiatric medicine because they love people or care for people so much. It was out of self-concern, first and foremost. Of course, because we are close friends, he would tell me that. I don't think he would tell his patients anything like this. Love, helping others, showing concern, spending time with them, is not necessarily motivated by God's love. It may be, may not be, or there may be mixed motives in there. The other thing about human love is that it is short-lived. It is self-centered and it is short-lived. It doesn't last for long. That is the tendency for it to die very quickly. Now here, as you go on to read this list, you will see that it says something, and I don't have time to go into a detailed exposition in this. But it goes on to say in verse 7, love bears all things, endures all things. And then it goes on to also to say that love never fails. Now, clearly this cannot be human love. Human love does not bear all things, not for very long anyway. It certainly does not endure all things, that anyone who is married will know. There are a lot of things, as the time goes on, that you cannot stand about your husband or your wife. You can't bear anything, never mind all things. And then to go on to say that love never fails is absolutely untrue if we are talking about human love. It is failing all the time. And that is why if you are a marriage counselor or if you are a pastor, you're going to spend a lot of time trying to save people's marriages, precisely because love does fail. Only the other day they were walking down the aisle, smiling, with the flowers in the hand, and the music was going on, and all was happy, And I tell you the amazing thing is sometimes within 1 month, the fight is on, and sometimes less than 1 month. Love never fails? You must be joking. The Bible is not true. Love is failing all the time. And soon after the marriage, the wife broke a plate, which was a wedding present from your mom, your grandmom. Love bears all things. Wow, there's a row. Earthquake. 7 on the Richter scale, maybe 8. Love bears all things? Not true. Of course you know it's not true. It is only God's love that doesn't fail. It is only God's love that can bear all things. It is only God's love that can say, forgive, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. As I have trouble 7 times. No, I have trouble with 1 time. Never mind 7 times. To talk about 70 times 7, let's be realistic, man. I'm only human, of course, you see. We know that human love can't endure this kind of thing. No way. God never fails. His love never fails. But man's love can never endure this thing. In fact, in Matthew 24 and verse 12, what it says there, the love of many, the love for God of many will grow cold. Brothers and sisters, here's where the danger is. Human love will grow cold very quickly. If you made your commitment in baptism, you came to the Lord. When? Was it last year? Was it the year before last? Was it a few years ago? Maybe by now, in this short time, your love has gone cold already. Because you made a commitment in human love. And I'm saying to those who are going to be baptized in the camp, please think carefully in what I'm saying to you. If you are going to make a commitment to God in human love, your love may go cold very shortly, very soon. Just as we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, where the Lord says to the church, you have already lost your first love. Human love is like that. We cannot remain faithful to the Lord for very long. We cling on to Him sometimes because, like Peter says, to whom shall we turn? We don't have an alternative. You are the one who has eternal life. So that sounds like a very poor reason for staying. It's simply there's nowhere else to go. I'm staying, Lord, because I don't know where else to go. And many times we remain Christians, frankly, because we don't know where else to go. The love that we first loved the Lord with was partly God's love, partly human love. And that's why the human part has gone. And the little bit that was really from God is now all we've got. And it's so little that we are just hanging on. Is that your case? Do you feel it in your heart? Do you feel that your love to God is beginning to be rather tasteless, like the yolk, like the white of an egg? It is the reality that most Christians experience. There is only one way when we can let human love be replaced by God's love. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. That God, through His Holy Spirit, pours His love into our hearts. This love is not of man. This is not human love. That is why we cannot be saved by our own efforts. Because the only thing we can produce is human love. We can't love in any other way, can we? I'm sure you've already tried and you know it doesn't work. We can't love in any other way. We really try. We really try to love God with our human love. We try to think about how much He loved us, His wounds, His sufferings. We tried, but it was human love. That's why with our own efforts we cannot save ourselves. We have to open our hearts and let the gift of His love flow into us. A love that is not sentimental. A love that we don't even know how to understand. That is our difficulty. You see, the Christian faith, as it is revealed in Scripture, is not something human. We can't even invent it because we can't even understand it. God's love is simply beyond our understanding. That's why the whole New Testament, the whole Bible, said to be the revelation of God, Because nobody can even understand this love unless he reveals its meaning to us. We can understand God's love often only with the help of human love, because that's the only kind of love we know. We need the human love as a model by which we can understand God's love. Without it, we can't. We speak of a father's love, a mother's love. We try to understand father's love, and with that, we try to understand some sort of unselfish love. Even that is very difficult to expound, because some people don't have fathers who are very loving. Their fathers may have been drunkards, gamblers, whatever they were, selfish people. And to try to think of God's love as a father's love not only doesn't help, but is off-putting. And some people try to think of a mother's love. Unfortunately, a mother's love can also be selfish. I've known of young people who have been neglected by their mothers because their mothers were career women, more interested in their profession, more interested in getting a position for themselves, more interested in earning money, doing their own thing. They're not interested in their children. And so you talk to them that God's love is like the unselfish love of a mother. Whose mother? Not mine. Not his. You must be talking about some mother that I don't know about. There are mothers who love unselfishly, at least so we think. But that's hard to find. Hard to find. So we must eventually try to understand God's love as something different. Although in some ways, we still need God, man's love, human love, to help us to understand it. I must close with one story that I used before. Many, many years ago. I have never used it since. But if any one of you have listened to the tapes that I have preached years ago, you might have heard me use this illustration, in which case I ask your forbearance. Because this illustration of a real-life situation is the only example that has ever touched my heart as a model of what God's love is like. I have sought for other examples of human love that could reveal a bit more of God's love to me, and I have not been able to succeed, at least very seldom. We sometimes go out to rescue somebody, jump into a freezing river, do something. We do this almost because we are doing this out of a sense of duty, of obligation. In the Western world, often the Christian ethics is still there, even if the Christian life power is not there anymore. We still stop to help people. Not because we really love them, but because our conscience bothers us and makes us really feel uncomfortable if we didn't stop to help. So in order that we don't feel bothered all night, stop to help this guy. But this one example, I think, gives us a little clearer insight. There is in Isaiah chapter 53 a passage which reads like this. This is the well-known chapter on love. And I will just read the chapter about the love of the servant of God. In this case, about the Messiah, about Christ. Isaiah 53 said, "Who has believed what we have heard?" Now you see, God's love is hard to believe because it's so hard to understand. We often like to believe what we can understand. These are what happens to intellectuals. We have got this problem. We don't want to believe anything blindly, so we think. Therefore, we've got to try to understand it. But when it comes to the love of God, it's impossible to understand. Why does God love you and me? Why does he die on a cross for the likes of us? People don't do things like this. Human love doesn't do things like that. They might do it for a son or a daughter, but it will not do that for a stranger. That's why Paul says in Romans, "For a righteous man, one might even dare to die." We might die for our son or a daughter. Maybe even for a righteous man. But for a sinner? No way. No way. Why would God want to love you and me? Doesn't make sense. Therefore it says, "Who has believed our report?" Who's going to believe this? "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And then it goes on to speak about God's love being revealed in one particular person called He. "For He grew up before God like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And it goes on to say, his appearance was marred, no beauty, because his whole face was marred, a man of sorrows, it goes on to say, acquainted with grief. And yet this sorrow, this grief, this suffering was not for himself. As you read on, it says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Why would anybody want to bother with my transgressions? Why would he take my punishment? I don't understand this. It makes no sense. Doesn't make sense. Who has believed our report? Do you still believe it? Did you become a Christian because you really believed in God's love? Or did you become a Christian for other reasons? Because there are such nice people in church. They were so helpful and so kind. It's nothing to do with God's love. It's really because you liked all these nice people in church. You became Christian probably without even understanding God's love. But you understand the kindness of other people. And so you became a Christian. That is the reason why there's often so much problem in the church. Because you never in the first place understood his love. And so I recall this story which touched my heart, as I said. It was a mother with a little baby. And one day the house caught fire, which is not unusual. The mother was out doing some shopping. And when she came home with her shopping, she saw the house on fire. Was it because she forgot to turn out something on the stove, the gas fire? For what, was there an electrical fault? Nobody knows. But houses do catch fire, unfortunately. And when she came back, there was the house on fire. It was already at quite an advanced stage. The neighbors had called the fire brigade, the firemen rushing there, trying to set up their equipment to put out the fire. And the mother said, My baby is in there. The firemen said, you can't go in. The fire is simply too dangerous now. She said, I have to go in. My baby is in there. I'm not going to stand here and wait for my baby to die. They said, if you go in, you will die as with your baby. So she said, so let me die. And so she burst through the lines and she rushed into the blazing house, trying to cover her face with whatever her jacket could do. She rushed in to look for her baby. And through the flames, through the smoke, through the suffocating smoke, she rushed there. The flames were everywhere. Of course, the baby was crying. She grabbed the baby. She wrapped the baby up in whatever she could protect the baby with. Put the baby under her own jacket. And she rushed out through the flames, but too late. As you know what happened. Flames catch very fast. Her own clothing was on fire. The jacket was on fire. And when she came out, she was badly burned. But the baby was still safe. It was all carefully wrapped up inside. It was taken away to hospital with severe burns. The burns over her body, burns all over the face, her hair caught fire, everything was badly burned. She was in critical condition. But she finally managed to survive. And the scars on her face when they healed were all scars. As the years went by, the child grew up, the daughter grew up. But every time she looked at her mother, she found embarrassing. The mother has so many scars on her face.
All over?
The mother never told her where the scars came from, because she was afraid that the child would be grieved. The child would always feel it was all for me and feel so guilty about this. And she felt the child could not grow up without a sense of saying, oh, it was all because of me. So she didn't tell the child anything. And the child grew up and finally came to her high school graduation. But as she grew up, she always felt embarrassed about her mother. She never wanted to go out with her mother. She never wanted to bring her friends from school back home, because the friends would say, Aya, what's with your mother? She looks so strange. And so when it came to her graduation, the day came, and what did she do? She didn't want her mother to go to the graduation, so she wouldn't be embarrassed to say, this is my mother, and this is my mother. No, please, mom, don't go out, don't go to graduation, just stay at home. Is that all right? It's all right with me. And then one day, he found out. Somebody happened to know about why the mother was looking as she did, and told her, you know why your mother looks like this? I'll tell you the story. It goes years back, when you were a baby, and the house was on fire, and your mother risked her life in an attempt to save you. She might never have been able to save you. She might have perished in the flames, died in the flames with you. She managed to get out of the house. That is the reason why she looks like she does. She was so badly burned. She never wanted to tell you so that you don't have to suffer over this. You can understand the feeling of that daughter. When she thought, all these years, I despised my mother. I rejected her because of her appearance. She's a very good mother, and it says here in Isaiah 53, there's no beauty in him to be seen. Despised and rejected by men. That's why I say, when I think about this passage in Isaiah 53, I always think again about this marred. His appearance was marred beyond recognition. That is one model of God's love that I think is closest to telling us what God's love is like. In that case, in the Lord Jesus' case, he didn't just risk his life. He gave his life for our salvation. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Did you become a Christian for that reason? Because the cross of Jesus said something to you? Or did you become a Christian for some other reason? In which case, your survival as a Christian may be in doubt. You will just become a nominal Christian. That would be tragic. You are only a genuine Christian to the extent that the love of him who for all eternity will bear the scars in his body, the nail prints in his hands, the scars on his face from the thorns, the beatings that tore his back apart with all the stripes on his back, the wound in his side, the nails in his feet, the whole body. John says we love him because he first loved us. We don't know why he loved us in this way. We never understand this kind of love because it's not human love. We love him because he first loved us. I pray that God's love may truly fill our hearts. Though we cannot understand it, we can experience it. We can let the warmth of that love fill our hearts. Because it says love grows cold in Matthew 24:12. That means love is warm. Love is warm. Indeed, it's hot. It's never lukewarm. It is hot. But when that love is gone, you feel there's a coldness in your heart. And you try to fill that coldness, try to warm it up with something else. It never works. So with this, dear brothers and sisters, I close. Remember this. Without love, we are nothing. In God's eyes, it is only when His love fills our being, we are transformed by Him, by the work of the Holy Spirit that pours His love into us. Only then we become true Christians. And as we continue to live in that love, not in intellectual knowledge, but in the power of that transforming love, we can experience Him in a way that we would not otherwise experience Him at all. That is experiencing God at the deepest level. Not that you can speak prophetic words. Many people say to me, oh, you have amazing experiences. God enables you to do things that few people can do in this generation. God enables you to know things that few people know. I said, that's not important. That is not important, brothers and sisters. What is important is that God's love fills my heart with that fire of His love, burning within me, keeping me warm, filling me with joy and peace. Because love, joy, and peace always go together. If you don't have the joy, if you don't have the peace, you can be almost certain that you don't have the love either. You can't have the one without the other. You can't have joy without His love. So may His mercy, His love, and then with it His joy and peace, keep your heart really warm. And then, when you walk in His love, maybe you'll find, as an added bonus, you will understand mysteries. God will reveal things to you not possible for human beings to know. He will do that too. But then you've got the order right. First the love. That's all that matters with God. Let us pray.